Great to be here. Great to see people returning from youth camp, various vacations. We were gone just for one weekend, and man, it was great to be back. So, in tonight's message, I was considering what kind of topic I wanted to cover this evening, and I typically like to talk about things that have been on my mind recently, and if so, if possible, hot topics. And so I picked the topic of judgment this evening to talk about. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture, so I'll ask you to turn quickly and read quickly. And in judgment, what I mean by that is not like eternal judgment. It's more of a judgment of discernment. Making decisions. And so we're going to look at what God expects of us in order to make judgments. And first off, He does expect us to make judgments, brethren. We've been given a job to do, seek and save the lost, so we can't do that without making judgments or discernments. We'll look at how He expects us to make those judgments and from what criteria, if you will. We'll look at also the fact that we really need to have all the information in order to do that. In order to judge rightly, we have to have all the information. We have to have the big picture. We talk about this a lot in regards to Bible studies. If we don't have all the information when we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're going to have a skewed picture of what salvation is. So we really have to get all the information. So we'll look at a couple of examples in there with that. And I'm reminded as a new father to Zoe that, man, we're learning a lot about being parents, what it means to be good parents, we think, we hope. But we have to have all the information. Man, if we don't have all the information, a lot can go wrong. And I'm really thankful for a lot those that have gone before us and have put out the information. I'm really thankful for those diaper manufacturers. Because, man, when they say those things will only hold 18 pounds, they mean it. You have to change those things at least twice a day. Amazing. They got that down right to the... Never mind. So, that was my attempt at humor. We got it out of the way. Let's jump in. And one of the first examples that I want to bring out is, in some people that I've Bible studied with, a gentleman that I've spoken to recently, his comment about the Bible was, yeah, I love Jesus and His example, but I just can't deal with that Old Testament. You know, it's just so much killing and so much violence, and my God would not kill men, women, and children. My God of love wouldn't do that. So there's a contradiction is basically what he's saying, is that you just kind of throw that Old Testament out and you just go by the New Testament because of that supposed contradiction. Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We know that. Scripture tells us that. So I just wanted to look at one real quick that will ease us into the main topic. In Psalm 78, if you'll turn there. In regards to this conversation with this gentleman that I had, the Old Testament does have a lot of graphic stories, recounts of occurrences that took place. There's good reason behind them, and if you don't dig deep into some of those, you're gonna just see the surface things that you can observe directly and miss the entire thing. So, starting in verse 32. It's talking about the nation of Israel. And in spite of all this, they still sinned and do not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse his wrath. It says, often he restrained his anger. Even though we read in the passages before, it says they deceived God with their mouth, lied to God with their tongue. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They did not follow his commandments. I would say God had a pretty good reason to be angry. But yet it says he was compassionate, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Now, that's just one example we could look at. Does that now fit to what this man was saying? My God wouldn't kill innocent men, women, and children. God has a reason for everything he does. And I always answer the question or this kind of comment with, well, what do you think people are doing that are not doing that God expects them to do? Everyone expects God to do all these things, but they're not willing to do what God is looking for from them. They're not willing to do their part. It's just like God just be my sugar daddy and take care of me and keep me safe and I'm going to still live the way I want to live. Who's God in that situation?
Right.
Not God. So it's important for us to do our part. It's important for us in doing our part. Part of that is knowing what he expects. We're also going to look at discernment, or in this case, these judgments are spiritually derived. They have to be from a spiritual perspective, not a physical or fleshly perspective. Can you be spiritual without knowing the Spirit of God? Can we be spiritual people and not know what He commands? We have to know the deeper thoughts of God. And we can, right here. So it's important. When we stand up here and say, man, people, read your Bible every day, read the Word of God, read the Word of God. There's a reason. If we're going to be spiritual people, if we're going to be God's chosen race, we have to know His command. We have to know what He expects. All right, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent in way of their work? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. So he's saying, he doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires compassion. It's really the heart of the man. And that's really what the law was, is it didn't deal with the heart of the man. God's not interested in sacrifice. He's not interested in bulls and goats. He's interested in the behavior of the man, the inner man, the inner doings of a man, the heart of a man. Let's turn to John chapter 7. He's not really interested in, okay, you did bad, sacrifice. Make a sacrifice to atone. Okay. All right. Sacrifice. Oh, did bad again. Got to do a sacrifice. He's not interested in that per se. He's interested in you not sinning in the first place. That's what I mean by the heart of the man. He's interested in his people following him because it's in their heart to do so. In John chapter 7, in verse 21. For Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel. For this reason Moses had given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers, because it was actually from Abraham. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He's saying, look, you're judging based on surface things here. You're judging based on the appearance only. Not the eternal, not the spiritual. You need to look deeper, he's saying. Look beyond the physical. And that's the same, that's true for us as well. So we'll look at a couple of examples here. That we have actually from the Old Testament. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. And keep a finger in 1 Samuel 15, because we're going to be around in 1 Samuel in a second. But in 1 Samuel 15, we're going to look at King Saul and we all know this, I think, pretty well, so I'll just kind of give you a Reader's Digest version, if you will. But in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, he says, now go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So, God's given this command for King Saul. Go do this thing. So, he gathers up, I'm just going to give you the synopsis of this. You can go check it out on your own. But so Saul summons all of his men, 200,000 foot soldiers, so a bunch of guys from Judah. He says, so he goes, takes his men, and he sets an ambush on Amalek. Okay, so he goes, he destroys the Amalekites. Tells the Canaanites, get out of here because I'm gonna do away with these guys. And you were pretty good people, so I want you to get a head start, get out of here. And Saul defeated all the Amalekites, put them to death, captured King Agag alive, but utterly destroyed all the people. And he spared King Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And we're not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So he goes and he takes care of business. Then he comes back and, let's see, in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, that being God, and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of God. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Sounds pretty religious, right? We brought back all these, the lambs and the sheep and the oxen, and we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Praise God. You know, you can just kind of see what's going through his mind. Then Samuel said, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, Well, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission. I went as the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the living, of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. I really like this example because a lot of people think that they're doing the Lord's bidding. They're doing a lot of religious things, right? Some crazy things that I've heard over the years. Look, Saul had simple instructions from the Lord, and he chose to do something else. He chose to do something what he wanted to do. A better way, so he thought. A religious way. Sacrifice to the Lord. That's why we brought it back. He says, and he lied. I did the work of the Lord. Samuel's like, no, you didn't. Yeah, I did. No, you didn't. He argued with Samuel. Does that sound like a heart of God? A man after God's will? He argued with Samuel. Then he says, well, okay, you're right. I sinned. I'm sorry. Let's do away with it and come worship with me. Samuel's like, uh-uh. Nope. I'm done with you, pal. First Samuel 16. Now we're going to contrast this with another example. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And just to give us a little setup, this is... he's looking for... Samuel's looking for the king to replace King Saul. And so they're going to the house of... Jesse. Just left. As soon as I started to say that sentence, it just went... and so they're parading the sons of Jesse in front of him, and he's saying, surely this is the Lord, when it gets down to him. And he's in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David was the last choice. They ran all of them through, and David was the last choice. He wasn't big, and Saul, if you recall, was one of the tallest guys in the land, good looking. He was chosen by his appearance, his physical traits, and look what happened to Saul. Now let's take a look at King David a little closer. 2 Samuel 11. In verse 1, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. I'm just going to set this up in order to save time. And most of us, I think, are pretty familiar with this record. But so King David stays back. He stays behind. Everyone goes to war. So he's out wandering on his rooftop, and he sees this beautiful woman. She's very beautiful and has a nice figure, and David gets carried away by her. So he sends for her, brings her up, and he lays with her. And later on, he knows she's a married woman. Well, she comes up later and says, I'm pregnant. And he's like, uh-oh, now there's a problem. So he sends for her husband, and his name just escaped me, Uriah. And sends for him and brings him in. And he says, how's things going out there? How's the war going? Talks to him, yada, yada. He says, sends him home, gets him drunk, and sends him home, and hopes that everything will be smoothed out. Like, Uriah came home, okay, they were together, you know, tries to cover it up. Because he can't deal with this in his administration, right? So this is a problem. So what does Uriah do? He doesn't go home. He goes and stays with the servants, right? So he never sees his wife, all right? So he goes, and King David finds out about this, and he goes, uh-oh, we got a problem. So he goes, and he sends a messenger to, who's the general? I forgot. The general of the army, and he says, carries this note, and he says, look, I want you to take Uriah. I want you to take him to the front of the line. I want you to take him to the most dangerous part of the war and draw back from him. Leave him. Leave him to die. And that's exactly what happened. So, this is known as the great sin of David. Innocent blood was shed because of the sin of David. So, now let's turn to 1 Kings 15. Now, what we're working towards here are two men. 1 Kings 15. Here's two men. Right? Sinned against the Lord. Right? But in verse 5, I want to look at this. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So David went on and became king. He's known as a man after God's own heart, except this one thing. Okay? Now, later in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we won't turn there for the sake of time. Man, I am way behind. I'll give you a synopsis and you can go check it out on your own. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, we learn that Saul dies. Okay, the enemy's coming, the Philistines are coming, and they've surrounded him. He knows they're going to do some not so nice things to him, so he falls on his sword. He commits suicide, basically, right? So, in verse 13, well, I guess we should probably turn there. And chapter 10, verse 13. So he fell on his sword and killed himself. Saul dies. And we skip down to verse 13. So, Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he being God, killed him, and turned the kingdom of God to the son of Jesse. Okay? But clearly, God spared David, because David, we know, became king of Israel. Two guys sinned, one man died, and it said God killed him, and one man lives. What's the difference here? The difference is the heart. We already covered it earlier a little bit, touched on it. What did Saul, both men sinned, what did Saul do when he was caught in his sin? He lied. And he argued. Right? And he did. If you dig deeper into Saul, he was not a good man. He had not a good heart. Right? And then there's David. What did David do? David wrote Psalm 51. Actually, let's turn there. And we'll see. What was David's heart like? In Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Does it sound like he's trying to get, like, avoid his sin? Like he's trying, I didn't do that. No, he's owning up to what he did. For I know my transgressions and my sin is before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. He was pouring out his heart. He's not trying to argue. He says, God, cover up my iniquity. In verse 14, deliver me from my blood guiltness. Oh God, the God of my salvation. He's talking about the innocent blood that he spilled. And he's crying to the Lord, please, forgive me. Huge difference in both those scenarios, right? Yet both men seemingly did these sins. Not seemingly, they did sin against God. But God forgave King David because of his heart. Okay, I got to trim this up a little. One more example, Luke 18. But see, if you were to look just on the surface of both those examples, you'd say, what's the deal? Why did God spare King David and do away with King Saul? It's the heart of the man. He doesn't judge according to appearance. He judges according to the Spirit. In Luke 18, verse 9, this is a great example. I like this. In verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, he's not even willing to come near, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Big difference. We got this religious guy, right? Pharisee. And he's saying all these wonderful, great things that he's done, and thank you that I'm not like all these other people, right? And there's this tax collector, loser by the world's standards. He doesn't even lift up his head. He's beating on his chest. Be merciful to me. In verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The heart of a man. One humbled himself, and he was exalted. One exalted himself, and he's going to be humbled. But we have to be careful when we're discerning, when we're making judgments, and we're getting all the information that we need. We need to be careful and not jump to conclusions either, not to be too hasty. It's important for us to make good judgments or discernments based on God's principles. And we have to get all the information from God to make the right judgment or the right discernment. In order to do that, we have to prepare ourselves to make those judgments. One more place, Matthew chapter 7. We have to be prepared to make sound judgments. It's not just going to happen. In verse 1, do not judge so that you will... Let me start over. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, if you notice in the first verse of this is what most people know really well. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. But if we continue reading, if we get the context, if we get all the information, notice that what he's really saying is that in order for you to properly judge, which I want you to do, you need to be right yourself. That's what he's saying when he says, take the speck out of your own eye so that you can take the log out of your own eye so that you can help your brother to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying don't judge him. He's saying get right first and then help him. Okay? It's important that we prepare ourselves, and that's really what we're getting at here tonight is if we're going to do the will of God, if we're going to go seek and save the lost, and our family business is saving souls, there's some preparation that has to be done. And I just wanted to point this out that it's not wrong for us to make those judgments. God expects that of us. What's wrong is if we're not prepared to do it properly, if we're not prepared to do it according to His will. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is going to bring it all to a close, I promise. And we have to be prepared spiritually because these things are spiritually discerned. First Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 12. For the proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. That's chapter 1. I got myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas, for the... Bear with me. I'll get there eventually. Amen, brother. Man, that's what trying to go quick does to you. Okay, 1 Corinthians, got it. Chapter 2, got it. Verse 12, got it. All right. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that you may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The carnal man is going to judge or discern things by carnal or worldly filters. And that's the surface, the superficial judgments that we were talking about. As the spiritual man will judge rightly based upon the Spirit's filters. It's based on being spiritually objective. You can't do that if you're carnal-minded. We have to be spiritually objective based on how God sees things, not on how we see things as carnal men. It's about changing our character to match God's character. We have to see things the way God sees things. And so this spiritual person that we just read about is going to be able to do that. Because hopefully if they are reading the Word every day, if they're walking in the Spirit, chances are they're not going to have a log in their eye to begin with. Now, the other thing that we have to be careful of when we're working with people is we have to be merciful and patient as we're getting the information and not making a hasty decision on what this guy's doing. This guy's really messing up. Man, I've told him and encouraged him, and he keeps messing up. Listen, is there a difference between a guy that's a new Christian that keeps stumbling but keeps getting up and keeps trying, and a guy that just willfully just does whatever he wants? Yeah. What's the difference? The heart. If we have a heart for God, we're gonna get there. But we have to be patient with people. We have to be patient and merciful with people, because people were patient and merciful with you, with me, at one point. And if we're going to be working with people, if we're going to be making judgments, if we're going to be discerning things, it has to be from how God says to make those judgments. We have to be spiritual people making spiritual decisions based on what the Spirit has given us. So I just wanted to encourage everyone to not buy into what the popular doctrine is out there, judge not lest ye be judged. It does say that, but it says a whole lot more. So, and let's be patient when we're working with people and get all of the information that we need in order to bring them up in Christ. And let's continue to go out there and win souls. Thank you.